So this morning we are in the Gospel of John. We're continuing a series during this Easter season, right? The season between the time that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost. This Easter season, we're looking at this question: why does the resurrection actually matter? Like, here's the basic premise: if the resurrection isn't true, none of this matters. If the resurrection is true, all of this matters. And so that's kind of the question that we're asking. And this morning, I want to look at a story that that the Apostle John records for us just at the very end of his gospel. So turn there in your Bible if you would, or if you need to, it's in the there's a beige insert in your program where you can find find the text. But let's stand together. John chapter 21, verses 1 through verses 1 through 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we hear the words, "Follow you," and we're not sure what that looks like. We're not sure what that might cost. And so this morning, we pray that your Spirit would come, that he would fill us, that he would speak to us, and do his work in us. Above all, God, we pray that you would shoot a straight shot with a crooked arrow, such as me. All this we ask in Jesus' good name. Amen. Be seated. let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where you had a question, but you felt like everybody else around you already knew the answer? And if you ask the question, you just feel really dumb. Have you ever been in one of those situations before? I've been in those a lot. I was more than you would think, actually, because I would just feel like I had missed something along the way. I think that sometimes churches should actually just kind of have an open forum where people can just ask any question they want. There's no shame. There's no problem, because likely everybody else has the same question too, right? So here's an example. We have a table before us. If you've been around the church at all, you've heard pastors say that this table's a big deal. And most of the time, you're like, it doesn't feel like a big deal to me. Am I doing something wrong? I must be doing something wrong. See, that's the way it was for me growing up. One of the things about the youth communicants class, right, getting ready to join the church, was making sure that we all understood that the Lord's Supper was a big deal, and that's great, and that's good. But then they'd be like, all right, and you're supposed to go to that really, and I wasn't sure from this point forward how to make it special. I felt like I had to make myself really sad. I had to go and just sit there and be like, oh man, yeah, that cross is bad. And I feel really sad. And bread and cup. And is everybody else looking sad enough? Okay, we're good. All right. I don't know what's going on here. Over the years, I've been fascinated by what the church has taught. But more so than that, I've been fascinated by the scriptures and what the scriptures show us. Do you realize that in the gospels, that nearly every time Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, the moment that they realized it was him, there was a meal. And I don't think that's accidental. I think most of us are being honest. However, we would say that the reason that we're growing as Christians is perhaps because of a Bible study that we're engaged in, or perhaps because of a small group that we're a part of, or because a quiet time that we're having. I doubt that many of us would say that the reason that I am growing as a Christian is because I'm regularly coming before the Lord's table and receiving the sacrament, right? That's not exactly on our lexicon. That's not something that we would typically say is even in the top 10 of why or how we're growing as a Christian. And yet I think that if we think about it, it's so fundamental, not only for our identity as Christians, not only for our growth as Christians, but also, as we'll see in our text this morning, for sending us out on mission, because the fact of the matter is that Jesus, risen and ascended, is alive, and Jesus wants fellowship with his people, and he gets this fellowship with his people by his Spirit. And there's some really special times in the life of the church where his Spirit is there and present and feeding and filling God's people. And it's mornings like today when we have the table spread before us. You know, as I was looking at the text this morning, I was surprised. I knew why I chose this text, because wanting to see how the disciples, realizing that it was Jesus, was connected to a meal. But also I was surprised, because really it's a story about restoration. Perfectly fitting for a table. It's a story about shame being undone. Just perfectly fitting for coming before the Lord's table. And at its core, it is a demonstration of how gracious and loving Jesus is to his people. And I think that's all that's a good word that all of us need. I don't know, and I say this nearly every month, I don't know what type of week you've had, I don't know what type of month you've had, I don't know what type of day you've had. But in all likelihood, the grace that Jesus alone can provide is something that you are desperately clinging to today. So let's hear from God. Let's hear from God this morning. In John 21, Jesus revealed himself in this way. Now John is telling us a story, right? It is after the Passover is done. The feast is done, but more importantly, the crucifixion is done. The resurrection is done. It's been life-changing for the disciples. And now Peter says, what else? He says, I'm going fishing. Now, we know that Peter was a fisherman, and we know that this was his profession. Now, some scholars say, why would he do this? He has been commissioned by Jesus. Why would he do this? This is him going back to an old way of life. Well, maybe. But there's another theory too. They needed fish. I don't think this was Peter abandoning his call as the apostle. I think this was Peter dealing with life. I think this was Peter dealing with a lot of things that frankly just didn't make a whole lot of sense. This Jesus, the one that they had loved and walked with and journeyed alongside of for years, this Jesus now hung on a cross dead, but not dead. This Jesus is now alive, and he's walked through walls, and yet he can be touched. And Thomas the doubter has said, it's you, right? He's seen all of this happen. But he says, you know what? We need to go fishing. There have been some that have quarreled about the authenticity of the resurrection account of Jesus. One of the things that's beautiful about what John tells in the story is that he throws in details that don't matter. They don't matter, but they're beautiful because they remind us that this was not somebody just kind of throwing facts in there to make it all make sense. He was just telling it like he remembered it. So they go out fishing. This is, by the way, something that they would know how to do, right? This is something that would have been second nature to them. So Simon Peter and the others, he says, I'm going fishing. And they said, then we'll go with you. And they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, if you know anything about fishing in the Sea of Galilee, you would know that nighttime is the best time to catch fish. That would have been the time that they would have had the most profitable catch for their night. It was also a time that when going out, the night merchants would go out, do their fishing all throughout the night so that the next day they could take their fish to market and sell the fish and make money. So they go out that night, right? They know what they're doing. And they get nothing. As I read this, I was reminded of something that they were likely reminded of too. And that is this: there is no distinction between the area of life where I need God and the area of life where I don't need God. There is nothing that I can do. There is nothing that I can accomplish. There is nothing that I can engage with where I don't need the Lord. What was beautiful was that night on the Sea of Galilee, doing what they had known how to do their whole lives, they went out and they caught nothing. And the story continues. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now, they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciples knew what they were doing, and yet were able to do nothing. They still, as disciples, needed the Lord's instruction. They still, as disciples, needed the Lord's instruction. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus was not done teaching them. Jesus was not done shaping them. See, one of the dangers of Christianity and the church has been this almost this Jesus vaccination that people get, where they get a little bit of knowledge, right? They get a little bit of a taste of this call of the gospel that in our humanity we lost everything, right? There was a relationship that we did have with God at one point, and it was perfect, and it was good, and it was right, and it was whole, but we lost everything. And God in his mercy said that I'm going to come, and I'm going to find you, and I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to restore you. That we lost everything, but God did everything so that we could actually have everything. He did all of this through Jesus Christ so that we would actually have salvation from our sins. We would have freedom from the bondage that we have been put under because of sin and death in the world. And frankly, after the week that I've had this week, I am frankly tired of death and glad that it does not get the last word. But the danger is that Jesus is treated not as a kind and loving brother. God is not our gracious heavenly Father. Jesus is treated more like a vaccine, like an EpiPen, to give us our shot of heaven so that all is good. But then we go on and go about our lives. And this is why, tragically, we hear about people who say that, oh yes, I prayed a prayer 20 years ago. I filled out a card. Beloved, here's the thing. The disciples needed Jesus every moment of every day. To say that I love Jesus and yet I don't need Jesus in every moment of my life is to say, I don't love Jesus. To say that I love Jesus, but then to functionally act as if I don't need Jesus in every moment of my life is to say, I don't love Jesus. The good news, however, is that for those whom Jesus has bought and secured and loved as his own, this is what he does. He is never done with you. He is not going to let you stay that way for long, even though you may try. And so Jesus, even here, instructs his people. And he says, cast your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find fish. They cast their net. They pull in more fish than they could possibly carry in, it seems like. And it takes you back, right? It takes you back to Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first encountered his disciples. And he said what? He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It was at this moment of the Lord's instruction to them that their eyes were open, that they realized John, the disciple that Jesus loved, looked at Peter and he said, it's the Lord. And this is one of those beautiful details of the story. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Now, wait a minute. If you're trying to write a believable story, okay, people take their clothes off to go into the ocean. Okay? People don't put their clothes on to go into the ocean. Why did John write that? Because that's what Peter did. In that moment, he was so excited that it was the Lord. He put his clothes back on, jumps into the sea, swims to the shore so that he could get there. The other disciples came in with the boats, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off the land, about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw that there was a charcoal fire in place, and fish were laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. Now, here's what I love. Jesus already had fish on the fire. But their work mattered. Their work mattered. And he said, come, bring what you've done. Bring what you've caught. There's room on the fire. It makes me sad when I hear about people who think that the only type of vocation that God approves of is missionary or pastor. Listen, Jimmy and I are pastors. Paul's a missionary. We can tell you there are some days, there are a lot of other things we would rather be doing. In fact, there was maybe, I was looking at the guy tossing the Liberty income tax sign around wearing the floppy Statue of Liberty hat. You're laughing. He was in the car with me. He knew I was about to send my resume over there. Didn't know what the requirements were for the job, but I figured, fake it till you make it. There's a validity to work because work matters. So, moms, there's a validity to your work. It matters. Engineers and programmers, metal workers, laser operators, administrators, your work matters. Your work is not less. Jesus says, come on, bring your labor. Bring your labor. It matters and it's good. Anyway, that's another sermon for another day. Look, he says, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Now, people have tried to say, all right, numbers in the Bible, they mean something. So what's the message going on here? 153, let's see, no, I have no idea. It's not a symbolic number. Again, it's what John remembered. 153 fish. That's what happened. There was 153 fish. And it was huge. And they pulled the net off the boat, and the net didn't break. And they came to the Lord. And he said, come and have breakfast. And what did he do? Jesus came, and he took the bread, and he gave it to them, so that with the fish, and so with the fish. Now, it's not accidental that there was bread there at the fire pit that morning. And it's not accidental that John used the language of Jesus took the bread and he gave it to them. This is sacramental language. This is language meant for the one listening to the story to remember. You remember over in Luke's gospel on the Emmaus Road when Jesus that night took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. What happened? Their eyes were open and they knew that it was the Lord. Over the Feast of Passover, historically, the sacrificial lamb would be taken by the high priest and the guilt or the sin offering would be offered to make atonement for the people of God. And this happened every year. Every year. Every year. But something amazing that particular Passover happened. That the Son of God, called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, offered himself as the guilt offering, offered himself as the blood offering, and also as the great high priest before the throne, made intercession on behalf of the people of God and gave himself so that God's people would have life. There is a beautiful thing in the Old Testament because the guilt or the sin offering was not the only offering that happened in the Old Testament. There was another offering that happened in the Old Testament as well. We read about it in Leviticus chapter 7. In Leviticus chapter 7, there is an offering called the peace offering. Now, the peace offering can only happen in the temple once the guilt or the sin offering has been made. Once the guilt or the sin offering has been made. Once sin has been atoned for, even then, if just for a moment. Once sin has been atoned for and the people have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb, then and only then, a party happens. We don't read a lot about parties in the Old Testament, do we? There's not a lot of partying going on. Smiting, maybe. Parties, not as much. But here, this was heaven's barbecue. This was a glorious thing because this was the only sacrifice in which not only did God participate in the consuming of the offering on the altar, not only did the priest participate in the consuming of the food on the altar, but also the food on the altar was given to everyone else who was there. And in the peace offering, God and the people ate a meal together in gladness and in celebration. This is not an aberration, nor was this an isolated thing. This is the way that it is intended to be. This is what the world is moving towards, a feast where God and his people are once again reconciled and enjoy together. The beautiful thing that happened here on the beach is that now this meal is happening again. God and his people are dwelling together and feasting together in enjoyment, in fellowship, in union. And there's an awaiting of restoration. But it goes on. Because there are some other things that were happening here on the beach that Jesus needed to attend to. You notice up in the text in verse 9, it said, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. To engage in Jesus' mission required a bit more teaching, a bit more instruction. It required some heart work. What was happening here was, it was a setup. There's no other way around it. I don't like setups. I don't like surprises. Laura asked me, our administrator asked me, am I one that participates in April Fools? I said, no. In fact, people that generally pull practical jokes or pranks or surprises on me, that's generally a way to actually lose friendships with me. I don't react well. I scream like a small child. Possibly weep. I remember growing up, it was always very obvious to me walking in the room when there was serious business about to happen with me and my parents. Because I would walk in and mom and dad would be sitting there, not really doing anything, not reading, not chatting, nothing on the television, just sitting there waiting for me to come in. And I go, uh-oh. Quick, go back in memory, what did I do? Oh no, we're going to talk about that. How do I know this was a setup? And I don't mean setup in a bad way, by the way. Just a few chapters earlier, there had been another charcoal fire, and Peter had warmed himself by it. Do you remember? Over in John chapter 18, flip, if you have a Bible, just it's like a page back. If you have a study Bible, it's 5 pages back. John chapter 18, verses 15 and following. Look, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself by the charcoal fire. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Now, Peter had denied Jesus. And Jesus is creating an opportunity for some heart work to happen between he and Peter. When they'd finished breakfast, it says in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, that question also loaded with meaning. In Matthew 26, and verse 33, where Jesus is foretelling Peter's denial. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Though they will all go, I won't.' And he did." I have to wonder, as Peter said, "I'm going fishing," if the deep shame that he felt over denying the Lord was at least in part why he went fishing. I have to admit, I do this too. I go to things that I know I'm good at when I'm feeling especially bad about myself. That had to have been incredibly frustrating, to go to do something that you were good at only to find the net come up empty all night long. And so Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus is asking him to relive the betrayal. The charcoal fire is there. Jesus is there. They're on a beach. It's just them. Because there is, in fact, more work that Jesus has to do in the heart of Simon Peter. Now some might say, "Gosh, that's incredibly cruel. He already feels awful, and now Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, asking Peter to go to the point of his deepest shame, to go to the point where he had denied Jesus, to go to the point where he had undone seemingly all the relational things that had happened. But you see, friends, this knife that Jesus wields is not that of a murderer or a thief, but it's the scalpel in the hands of a skilled surgeon. And Jesus at that moment is showing Peter how committed he is to his heart. Because when he says, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?" And he says, "I do." He says, "Feed my lambs." His restoration of Peter is not simply a "we're good." It's a commission. It's a sending. The word used is pastor. Go and pastor. Go and love my sheep. Go and love my lambs. Go, by the way, sheep bite when you feed them. They're not very kind sometimes. He says, "You're not going to get anything out of this. You're not going to get any reward for this. But this is what restoration looks like. You must go and minister not out of the places of your confidence, your competence, or your training. You must actually go and minister out of the wellsprings of your deepest wound and deepest hurt. Because I have met you there, and I have restored you there. The restoration that Jesus gives Peter that day is not a restoration simply for keeping accounts in check. It was a restoration and a commission. Each time that Peter goes to his deepest shame, Jesus restores him. It is a reminder of what Jesus taught his disciples when he said that those who have been forgiven little, love little. But those who have been forgiven much, love much. Right? Because we were in a world, we were created to be in table fellowship with God and with one another. And that world has fractured and turned in on itself. Jesus has come to restore, to undo the curse and restore that broken fellowship. And that means that invitation for you and I to come to the table is not simply a time for us to come and feel bad or sad. This is a place for us to come and to open our souls up to the Lord so that he and he alone can come in and restore us in the places of our deepest shame and the places of our deepest heartbreak. The ways in which we have failed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, both in what we have done and left undone. This is the place where that grace is found, because Jesus invites us to this table not as aliens, not as strangers, not as accidental guests, but as friends, as family. This is the place where he comes and invites us to be made whole again. For all the ways that we have forgotten him, he has not forgotten us. For all the ways that we have denied him, he will not deny us. For all the ways that we have committed heinous and shameful acts, he is not done with us. We are invited to come to partake of grace that only he can provide. And we're reminded, as Peter was, that the way of the Christ is the way of the cross. Look at what John records for us in verse 18 and 19. Verily, verily, or amen or amen, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. To stretch out your hands is an incredibly vulnerable act, isn't it? Some people are not so much hug people. I get it. There is that sense in which there is a vulnerability of extending your arms. You can't draw a weapon. You can't protect yourself when your arms are extended. When your arms are extended a little wider, well, Tertullian records for us approximately how Peter died. He was crucified, and as church history tells us, when it was time for Peter to be executed, he asked that he be executed upside down because he did not feel himself worthy to be executed in the same way as Jesus. There is great cost to loving people. But what happens at this table is we're reminded that we don't need people to affirm us, to fill that deep emptiness in us, to even speak well of us. We're sent instead to feed them, to love them, to pastor them, because our needs have been met. Our shame has been removed. We have been invited to be a people of table and towel, following the way of the cross. So what business do you have to do with the Lord today? Have you been playing, Have you been playing religious games where you've gotten your Jesus vaccine, but you've gone on and lived as if your life and his life don't need to intersect all that much? Have you functionally done what Peter did and denied the Lord? Then, friends, if the Spirit is stirring in you, then come. Come and hear the amen of Jesus, the restoration that only he can provide. If you have this week done things in thought, word, and deed, both willfully and accidentally, then come. Come and find grace. Because when the disciples ate with Jesus, their eyes were opened. And they saw it was him. And what we prayed earlier in the service was, Lord, would we catch a glimpse of your glory? Just a glimpse of your glory, and that would change us. Beloved, the Lord has spread before you his feast and invites you as family to come and taste and see that he alone is good.